thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Pastor Jay Bailey is from the great state of Georgia. Now, when he came in Friday, just to come on in and be with us Friday night, we had dinner, Pastor Jason and Cheryl and my wife. And then Saturday, they wanted some time to go to the mountains. So I instructed them to go to Estes Park. Now, you have to remember, these people are from Georgia. So there's two things right away, the altitude and the weather that's different. So I sent him up there, and I get a text from Jay while he's up there. He said, "Brother, I am freezing to death." They didn't bring the right clothes, and then they were in Estes, but I think they enjoyed their time. They saw the elk, and they saw the changing of the colors, so I think it was a good day for them. But Pastor Jay and I have become friends over the year. He's very involved in Christians United for Israel. He's a regional director in that area, state director, regional director, Georgia, and very active with us. I've got to love this man. I love his enthusiasm, his energy. It's contagious. And you're going to find out in just a moment. Would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Jay Bailey as he comes?
Thank you. I bless you. Thank you. Pastor George didn't tell you that when he sent me up there, he said it was going to be cool. And so you may want to just have a sweater. I want to tell you, family, the sweater didn't cut it. What I needed was long johns and thermal socks and gloves and air muffs and a parka. That wind came off of that mountain. It just cut through our bones. The altitude is zero problem for me. It's the temperature that got my wife and me as we froze. But we had a wonderful time. What is it, about 7,200 feet above sea level up there? What's that? 75, oh man, nearer to God, I felt, all the way up there. Wow, but beautiful. What beautiful country that you live in. You know, Dan and I turned left on, I think it was 58th Street or 56th Street to come here, and we turned right in to face the mountains. And Dan said, "Can you imagine coming to church and looking at that every single Sunday?" You know, beloved, to lead you in worship would be an absolute ease as you look at the beauty and the majesty of God and the Rocky Mountains. I want to tell you, what a way to inspire one just to lift up holy hands and to worship the Lord. You know, the Bible says even the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Amen? Hallelujah. This is a real delight and a blessing for us. And Pastor George, thank you for inviting us. We are humbled. And we are grateful. Can you tell? I can tell you as a pastor, one has to be very judicious and very careful in relinquishing the pulpit. And as a pastor, I'm very protective because, you know, you have to protect the flock. And you want to ensure that the flock will have sound doctrine and those that come. So I understand and I receive your entrusting of this pulpit and your congregation to me in great humility. And I love you, and Dan and I respect you and Cheryl so very much. You are a blessed people to have these dear ones as your shepherds. What an incredible couple. And then we got to meet Pastor Jason and Cheryl. And you know, if we were in this area, we would choose to come and worship with you and make it our church home, simply because I love the heart of Pastor George and Cheryl, and I love the spirit that is in Pastor Jason and Cheryl. And may the Holy Spirit, you know, family, I hope you don't mind me calling you family. That's what I call our church, family, and we're together, right? We're linked up in Jesus Christ. But you know, family, if you just allow me, you know, continue to create an atmosphere that becomes an attraction to the community. You know, we're living in a time where people are hungry and they're desperate for truth. And they're desperate for a safe place, a refuge. And you know, the world might give us the impression that they're not interested in God. But can I tell you that they are living now with the experience where everything humanly possible is failing. And they are desiring an answer, and they're desiring a solid rock upon which they can base their lives. So you create an atmosphere for the joy of the Lord, the presence of God. Worship Him with abandon. Let the Spirit of God fill your hearts. And I promise you, the community is going to flock because they want a place where the presence and power of God is manifested. And we are the carriers of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So I'm thrilled to be with you. You know, I understand a few years ago, just about 4 years ago, the state of Colorado passed a little law. And I guess that little law was passed brings new meaning to Rocky Mountain High. So in light of that, I was in the green room with Pastor George and Pastor Jason and the team, and I saw brownies and fig bars on the table there, and I said, is it safe for me to eat this brownie bar? Because the last thing you need of me and the last thing I want is to be able to lose my ability to communicate to you with any kind of sobriety. So I refrained from eating that brownie, but maybe after I will. You know, I love the theme that Pastor George has laid out for us and for you as a church, the best of times. It's the best of times, it's the worst of times, and really for so many, it's a challenging time, a difficult time. And so many are experiencing a sense of discouragement and dismay, and some are actually living in a realm of absolute despair and discouragement. But we have a message, don't we? It's the best of times for the church because we have a message. You and I become the carriers of the good news of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord tells us that the gospel is the gospel of good news. The angel came proclaiming good news of great joy. Now, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what's the difference between good news and great joy? Well, let me tell you the difference. Good news is if you win $1 million. Great joy is if I win $1 million. That is great joy. But in spite of all that we are living and experiencing, there's never been a time for the church to be the light and the love of Jesus Christ to a world that is around us. Never have men and women been more hungry for reality of God. They're looking. Never has there been a time where people are more interested in prophecy and how the unfolding of end time events will play out. I believe the church has the answer for that. I believe that we have a message that can speak into the caverns of their heart, into the abyss of their soul. So, beloved, when you go out into that community, into the marketplace, you step out with the authority and with the anointing of God and with the love of Christ, and you speak the good news of great joy into their lives because they're longing for it. They're looking to and fro for somebody who's going to be able to speak the truths of God into them. And so Faith Chapel, Faith Bible, would you do that in the name of Jesus Christ? And let this be the greatest season of this church and may it be for the glory of God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to calm down. But I have the great joy of being able to speak to this congregation about Israel and the Jewish people, and specifically why it's such a great time for Israel. This church is well-schooled and well-educated and well-equipped as to the biblical mandate to stand with Israel and the Jewish people. And even though it's great times for them, they're also challenging times, and we certainly don't want to diminish that. But in the stage presentation of Fiddler on the Roof, the story centers around Tevye, the milkman, a Jewish peasant living in pre-revolutionary Russia. He's dealing with the frustrations of poverty. He's dealing with the challenges of his Jewishness and wanting to maintain his traditions in the midst of a Jew-hating Russian culture. And in a moment of unvarnished vulnerability, He says to God, I know we are God's chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose somebody else? I guess I can understand, looking over their history with all of the suffering and all of the trauma. The Jewish people are a people more persecuted than any people on the planet. But in spite of that, we look back and we see the faithfulness of God to the Jewish people. I see the promise of God as it was spoken to Abraham, where he says, leave the Ur of Chaldees, and I have a place that I have set apart from you. And if you will obey me, he says, I am going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you in exponential factor, and that through your seed, the nations of the world will be blessed. And we've watched the faithfulness of God. Israel has lived through some of the worst of times, but I believe they're also living through some of the best of times. You know, prior to the founding of the nation of Israel, you would be shocked as I would be to realize that not one Jew in 1,000 is still living in the land where his grandfather lived. They're now living in Israel. Not one Jew in 1,000 speaks the same language that his grandfather spoke, because where they were dispersed to Germany or France or in Russia, they're now settled in the land of Israel and speaking Hebrew. Such is the mystery and such is the time that Israel is in and the Jewish people are experiencing. What is happening? What's the significance of all of this? It's quite actually unprecedented in history. There has been a complete reversal of the fortunes of God's ancient people in one generation. And beloved family, we're watching it. We're watching it unfold. Let me illustrate it by looking at two specific years with 10 years separating. Let's look at 1938. There was an event that took place that probably very few of us have ever heard about. The history books don't talk about it, and they don't take much time to unveil it, because if they were to do that, it would cause great guilt and shame upon us. But in 1938, President Franklin Roosevelt convened a conference in a spa town called Evian-les-Bains in France. He had convened 32 nations together, and each nation sent representatives. The purpose of that conference was to discuss one thing and one thing alone: how to rescue God's ancient people, the Jewish people, from Europe. Historically, we know that anti-Semitism was on the rise and that the Jewish people were in peril. So these 32 nations convened, and they were asked this question: can any of you take any of the Jews from Austria and Germany now? And even though America convened that conference, the first American speaker got up and says, we cannot take any Jews into America. Shocking. Lamentable. It just shocks our senses. One speaker after the other got up and said, we also cannot take any of the Jews into our land. Historically, we are told that three small nations received some Jews into their land. They were Denmark, Holland, and the Dominican Republic. All others said, we are unable to do that. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you in this room have ever heard of the Evian Conference that took place in 1938? Would you lift your hands? Okay, one, a couple. All right, it's very similar to the first service. Very few of us have ever heard of that conference. But I'll tell you, God had heard of that conference, and God attended that conference. He saw every nation that rejected his people, and God's heart was broken that the nations of the earth didn't have a greater compassion for his people who were fleeing peril and danger. But while God attended that conference, there were some officials from Nazi Germany who also attended that conference. And they left that conference and went back to Hitler and told Hitler that they can do with the Jews anything they want because nobody cares for them and nobody wants them. Do you see any connection between that refusal to rescue the Jewish people and the onslaught of World War II that befell so many nations in Europe? Here's a lesson of history. When a nation stands against the people of God and the land of God, God himself will stand against that nation. Furthermore, consider, do you see any connection between the outcome of that conference and the horrible event in history known as Kristallnacht, the night of the broken glass, when hundreds of Jewish businesses were pillaged, plundered, and destroyed, and the Jews were held responsible for it, and the government demanded that they pay for all of the damages? Shocking. The history books don't talk about it. They don't really expose it for all of its worth. But 1938 was a horrible year in Jewish experience. 1 month after that conference, the Nazis introduced and implemented the final solution. The final solution came to be known as the Holocaust, where over 6 million Jewish people were murdered. Looking at it from a human standpoint, one would have thought this would certainly be the extermination of the Jewish people. But ladies and gentlemen, the purposes of God sure transcend the will of humanity. And God stepped in and he preserved the Jewish people. And ladies and gentlemen, just 10 years later, in 1948, the United Nations convened and they voted to reestablish the nation of Israel into a land of their own so that they could have a people for their own. Ladies and gentlemen, God looks upon his people as the favored chosen race of heaven. And in that day, ladies and gentlemen, a nation was born. 10 short years after, 32 nations said, "We cannot take you in to our midst." God said, "I will have a place for my people where they will be safe." And in the midst of that, Isaiah 66 and verse 8, the word of the Lord says, "Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment?" I come to proclaim to us this morning that this is the greatest time for the land of Israel and the Jewish people, because God will never forsake his people. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are living in the unfolding of prophecy right before our very eyes. This is a great time for the church, and it's a great time for us to come alongside of God's people and say, "I will stand with you." Amazing, stunning. We are living in the unfolding and the fulfillment of Scripture. And I want us to understand, beloved, that when God speaks a word, he will always fulfill his word. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should relent. God will be faithful to his people, and God will be faithful to the land. No, consider this, that the European continent for centuries led the world in culture, in education, in commerce, and in so many other ways. But the European continent also gave us 2 world wars. And in the midst of that, horrible suffering was placed upon people, but especially the Jewish people. Even though they had not been belligerent, nor instigators of trouble, nor deserving of the persecution they experienced, it ultimately resulted in the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It brings a fulfillment of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. I want you to know that God specializes in human brokenness. He takes us in the wounded places of our lives, and he restores us, and he gives us joy. And what God will do for us, beloved family, he will do for his chosen people, his covenantal people, the Jewish people. And God will take their brokenness and their woundedness, and he will restore the joy of the Lord to them. This is the power of a covenantal promise that God has spoken to his people. So as the Jews emptied Europe, I want us to go back and consider the nation of Spain and Portugal. At one point in history, they were two of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth. In fact, it has a personal connection with me. Because you see, beloved family, just as Portugal was and Spain were ejecting the Jewish people and they left to varying parts of the world, my family on my mother's side is Jewish. They fled Portugal during the Spanish Inquisition. And some of my family, the Ashkenazic Jew and the Sephardic Jew, fled to Jamaica. On both sides of my mother's family are Jews. Going back three generations, on my mother's father's side was the first chief rabbi of the great synagogue of London, a man by the name of Aaron Hart. You see, beloved, in my pedigree, in my lineage, I'm Jewish. And so as Portugal and Spain ejected the Jews, Portugal and Spain have ceased to have their place of significance and influence as they once did. Even now, as Europe and the rise of anti-Semitism is taking place in Europe, we see something incredible happening as Jews are leaving France and Germany and making Aliyah to Israel or other places in the world. There is an unbelievable phenomenon taking place in Western Europe, especially in Germany. Over the past 18 months, over 1.5 million refugees, many of them Muslims, have settled into Germany. Angela Merkel has said that she wants to make Germany a haven for millions of refugees. And as a result of that, it's creating tremendous social upheaval in that nation. And while it is the worst of times for many of Western European countries, it's the best of times for Israel. I'm going to tell you, whenever a nation takes a stand against the Jewish people, God will take a stand against that nation. Can I tell you, beloved, in August 22nd of 2016, the BBC reported that the government of Germany has issued an edict challenging and mandating that every German citizen have a 10-day emergency food supply and a 5-day emergency supply of water in anticipation of a national terroristic event. The Minister of Defense has said that Germany is in the crosshairs of ISIS. I want us to understand that when we stand with God's people stand with us. When we reject God's people, God's resistance is against a people who is in opposition to the people of God. The Bible tells us in Numbers 23 that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and has he, and he will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This morning is to talk about the great times for Israel and why it's such a great time for Israel. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to read the word of the Lord. And may Holy Spirit cause that word to permeate our heart and to seep into the warp and woof of our fabric, that we will forever stand with Israel and the Jewish people. Verse 35 says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Hallelujah. And they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Bible says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Don't get me wrong, dear one. I don't want to diminish or disparage Jewish suffering and the suffering of God's people. They have gone through suffering like no other people on the history of the planet. But God's doing a new thing, because God is a God of now. And he says he's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to release joy to those that are mourning. And you and I are living in a time and a season when we're seeing the unprecedented blessings of God flowing upon the Jewish people. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It says to proclaim that good news and to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captive. We're living in such a time as this. These are the best of times for Israel and his people. Would you consider the blessings of the Lord upon Israel and the Jewish people? Do you know that among the world's physicists, proportionately speaking, there are 12 times as many Jewish physicists as there are Jews in the population of the world? It was a Jew who discovered the speed of light. It was a Jew who developed nuclear ships. It was a Jew who invented the phonograph. It was a Jew who discovered the radio wave. It was a Jew who invented the airplane. Yes, it was a Jew who built the first internal combustion chain and engine. And dear one, not one of these have received the credit for doing so, but their discoveries preceded those who get the credit for doing such. You consider the world of medicine. It was a Jew who discovered that digitalis is helpful in the treatment of congestive heart failure. It was a Jew who discovered that cocaine is useful in dentistry. It was a Jew who discovered that insulin can help in dealing with diabetes and that aspirin can relieve pain. It was a Jew, Dr. Jonas Salk, who discovered the vaccine for polio. It was the Jewish people who developed robotic surgery that is commonly used all over the world today. It was a Jew who was responsible for the discovery of vitamins, and it was a Jew who determined that it was perfectly safe to drink boiled milk. And it was a Jew who discovered that it was perfectly fine to eat tomatoes. Did you know that? And it was the Jew and the Israeli agriculture community that discovered or engineered the cherry tomatoes that are so popular as we eat our salads. They're just brilliant. You and I are living in the midst of Jewish innovation and the blessings of God upon the nations of the world. When you consider the issue of energy and energy conservation, did you know that it was Israel who developed the solar power station, the LED bulb, the wind turbine? It is an Israeli company that is building the largest desalination water plant in Western Hemisphere. And you want to know where that's being built? In Carlsbad, California. It will produce 50 million gallons of drinkable water each and every day. Amazing. Consider the world of entertainment. How many of you have heard of Irwin Berlin? How many of you have heard of Goldwyn Mayer, that media mogul, the Marx Brothers, Marilyn Monroe, Elizabeth Taylor, Barbara Streisand, Steven Spielberg, just to mention a few? What about in the world of commerce and business? Did you know that mail order catalogs were the invention of a Jewish entrepreneur? Our drive-in gas stations that we go in to fill up our cars, a Jewish innovation. I want you to consider that Jewish Americans are the most powerful and influential ethnic group in all of this land. Jewish Americans make up 2% of the U.S. population, yet compose 40% of U.S. billionaires. Some of them are names that you will know well. Larry Ellison, the founder of Oracle Corporation. Michael Bloomberg of Bloomberg Television. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook. How many of you are Facebook users? Would you raise your hands? Yeah. Sheldon Adelson, the casino magnate, Sergey Brin and Larry Page, the founders of Google. How many of you use the Google search engine? A lot of us. Mark Dell or Michael Dell, the founder of Dell Computer. All over, we see the incredible blessings of God that are being unfolded upon His land and His people. It is God's favor. It's God's blessing upon them. In the field of education, it is the Jews that developed the Esperanto language, the kindergarten system of education, and even the quotation marks were a Jewish invention. Every time we quote somebody, and I quote, we are using a literary device invented by a Jewish man. Among the Nobel Peace Prize winners, Israel has more Nobel Prize per capita than the United States, France, and Germany. It has more Nobel laureates in real numbers than India, Spain, and China. And since the Nobel was awarded in 1901, by 2015, there were 900 honorees, and 193 of them were Jewish or Jewish origins. It's an amazing experience that we're living in, the favor of God. I want you to ponder with me why this is such an unprecedented time for us. In the beginning of the 19th century, the Jews of Europe thought they were welcome there. The French Revolution had given them the rights of citizens, just as every other citizen. And finally, Jewish families thought, we've found a place in which we can set down our roots and belong. Just as the French, the Austrians, the Germans. But history told us that it wasn't much longer where they were dispersed and forced to leave and to scatter again among the nations of the earth. Did you know by 1930s, the Jews were only 1% of the German population? Yet they provided 10% of the doctors, 16% of the lawyers, 17% of the bankers, 11% of the real estate agents, 25% of the retail trade, 30% of the clothes trade, 70% of the department stores, and 75% of the university professors. And surely they thought that the German population would accept them. But it was only a few years later when the demonic face of anti-Semitism began to rise again and they realized that they were in danger. Beloved, in that same decade, God showed Himself faithful and abundantly clear. I don't know why, but whenever the Jewish people settle down in a land not their own, something comes along to disrupt it. But finally, May the 14th, 1948, a nation was born. It was reborn by the will and the sovereign work of God. You and I are looking and experiencing at the greatest times of Israel because we are seeing the hand of God powerfully manifested on the face of the earth. Popular American writer Mark Twain said of the Jewish people, if statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought to be hardly heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He's as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and learning, and are also way out of proportion to their weakness in numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world in all ages and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be of vain experience himself and be excused of it. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to a dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks, the Romans followed and made a vast noise, and they were gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burnt out, and they sit in twilight now and have vanished. The Jew, well, the Jew saw them all, survived them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of alert, but aggressive mind. All things are mortal, but the Jews, all other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Ladies and gentlemen, the answer to that question, the secret of the Jews' immortality, is the immortality and the eternality of a loving God who has set his affection on the land of Israel and the Jewish people. Ladies and gentlemen, God has looked upon the people of God and he has given to them his unmerited favor. Why? Because God loves them. He loves them with an everlasting love. And God's covenant with Israel will never be replaced. It will never be renounced, ladies and gentlemen. And the sooner we learn that and understand that and come into alignment with the will of God, the windows of heaven will open up over our lives. It's time, beloved, for the church of Jesus Christ all across this fruited plain, from sea to shining sea, to realize that what God loves, we ought to love, especially those of us who call ourselves Bible-believing Christ followers. This is the blessing of God and the times that we live in. God spoke to Abraham, ladies and gentlemen. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. Israel, in just 68 years, is a great nation with the blessings of God upon it. What can be the foundation, the reason, the rationale for this unprecedented blessing of God upon Israel and the Jewish people? Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one reason and one reason alone. God has willed it. It is known as the scandal of particularity. The scandal of particularity is the idea, how is it that God could choose a particular people, a unique people, a specific people? Why is it that God would look upon the humanity and choose to forge a covenant with Israel? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't understand that. Some will call it the scandal of the generations. I call it the mystery of God. Why? I don't know. That's why he's God and I'm not. And God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and to whoever he wants. And I will just say, yes, sir, and I will follow God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's best to be on the side of God. Are you on the side of God? Will you be on the side of God? I am on the side of God, and God will side with us. The scandal of particularity, that God chose to do that. It just blows our mind. But God shed his love abroad in the hearts of the Jewish people. He said, Abram, leave the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to take you a land that you know not of, and I'm going to do things beyond imagination, and through you, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. You see, family, the blessings of God, the favor of God upon the Jewish people were never intended to be kept just for the Jewish people. Because God said to Abraham, in there in verse 3, he says, I'm going to bless you. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Ladies and gentlemen, the scandal of particularity is that God chose a particular people, and he chose them so that the world might know the blessing of universality, that what flowed through the Jewish people has come down to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the seed of Abraham is now cultivated in our Messiah, Jesus, the royal Son of God, and that through Jesus Christ, you and I can be partakers of the blessings of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the greatest blessing of all is the gift of salvation and the reality that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You and I are here this morning because we are partakers in the blessing of Israel. Can the church say praise the Lord? This is the blessing of God, and thanks be to God that he's allowed us to witness the greatest times in all of Israel. You see, dear one, here's what is happening. There are 625 promises in the Old Testament concerning Israel. Do you have any idea how many of those prophecies have been fulfilled? 82%. That means that there is 18% left to be fulfilled. It's not that they have failed. The vast majority of those prophecies remaining deal with the end times, so they have not had an opportunity yet to be fulfilled. But I promise you, every jot, every tittle, every word, from the smallest to the largest, every promise of God is a yes and an amen. And every single promise of God is going to be fulfilled. There are 11 promises left to be fulfilled before the coming of Messiah. Beloved, these are exciting times because the day draws nigh. It's getting closer. You and I one day might hear the trumpet sound of God. You and I might see the return of Messiah. These are great times. These are exciting times, beloved family, because God is in the process of gathering his people to the land. Hear the sequence. God is gathering his people to the land. And then when he gathers his people to the land, he's going to gather his people to the Lord. Never forget that the covenantal blessings of God are forever and they can never be rescinded. This is the greatest time in human history. What we are seeing in the church and what we're seeing in Israel. And guess what? You and I get to come alongside of God's unfolding grace in this generation for such a time as this. Would you give God praise in the house today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite John to come. And I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And beloved, the supernatural, unconditional grace of God and his love for Israel is also flowing in this very room right now. For those of you that are seated here, for those of you watching by live streaming, God's word will never return void. And his mercies and his graces are new every morning. And they're always seeking avenues into the human heart. Always. And the grace of God is always searching for those who need grace. And maybe this morning, as you've heard these words, and you've heard the word of God, and you feel the pulse of God upon your heart and your life today, I want to challenge you, beloved. Would you reach out to Jesus? If you need Jesus as your Savior this morning, would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you wherever you are. Just say, I need Jesus as my Savior. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else, just lift your hand high, beloved. Thank you. That young one right there. Praise be to God. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anyone else in this sanctuary, would you just lift your hand? Because God loves you. He loves you with an unconditional love. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Those of you that have lifted your hand, but at Solid Rock, the church I pastor, not only do I ask those that are desiring Jesus as their Savior, I ask everyone to pray this prayer with me. Pastor George, would you come and stand with me? Let every voice pray this. And the reason I do that is so that those who are making a faith decision in Christ will know that they're not alone. Let's pray this together. Father God, I confess my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I know that you died for me. And I turn away from my sin. And I turn to you. Come into my heart and save me. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, family.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.